living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Keep heading through the scriptures there. Verses 18 to 27 today. Some of my fondest memories of high school revolve around the theater. Now, make no mistake, my head was underwater most of the time during high school on the swim team. But Lori was involved in the theater. Our senior year, she was given the lead role in The Music Man at Warren Central High School. I searched for a picture, but couldn't find one that worked out very well. And, you know, I won't get in trouble that way also, you know. But these productions that high schools put on, you know, they take a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of hard work to bring it to life. I don't remember how long they worked on bringing The Music Man to life, but it was a long time. And I do remember going to like all of the shows, though, you know, because it was my girlfriend, you know, lead role, killing it. Still remember that. Woohoo! We have thespians in our church. You know, the incredible Lauren Matson was in more than a couple of musicals at Mount Vernon. The amazing Alyssa Dickey pulled off Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. And I guess I should mention that her brother Justin was in it as well, since it's his birthday today. But, you know. And then the fabulous Amy DeVault is in Oklahoma coming up April 6th to the 9th. See her for tickets. Mount Vernon High School. Lots of fun, lots of hard work trying to bring about a history-making production. Well, all of these musicals, The Music Man, Wizard of Oz, Oklahoma, they all started with somebody sitting down and writing out the story and then writing the music. And when you sign up to be a part of one of those productions, one of the first things that happens is you're given a script and you're told to learn your part, learn your lines, learn your cues, learn the music, and eventually learn to dance, which threw me out, which is a good thing I was in the water because I couldn't ever do that. So hours and hours of practice come. Lots of memorization, lots of singing, lots of dancing. And then showtime comes and you're hoping for a history-making production. Now each time those productions are performed, it's the same as the original. And it's different because the people in it are different. So we've been given a script of sorts that tell us his story, which is history, truth, really happened, written by God for us to bring to life in our life. Today we're going to read a particular part of the story, Luke chapter 9, 18 to 27. There's three acts in this production that we're going to look at today, but we'll start here reading it. These are big things that are going on in Jesus' ministry here with the disciples. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a story we get to soak our hearts in this morning. Amazing, wonderful things, truths that we live by, ways to follow in our living, a person to trust in. So Lord, I just pray as we go through these words today that they would do their work in our hearts, that your spirit would be active, showing us what we need to hear from you for each one of us personally in our lives. And we thank you for your great love for us, for what you've done for us. We thank you for your presence with us. And we ask you, Lord, to help us now. And I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first act of this production is titled, Confess the Person of Christ. Confess the Person of Christ, verses 18 to 20. You know, there's never been a true Christian who didn't take a lead role in this particular act. The crowds are gone now after the big miracle, and the scene opens with Jesus in prayer with his disciples. A lot has been going on in this new ministry, and so the disciples have seen and heard a lot. They've seen and heard their leader proclaim the kingdom of God. They've seen him have power over demons and death and disease. And it was time in their lives to go public with what they believed about Jesus. And so after the amen, Jesus asked them all a question. Who do the people think I am? And then there's multiple answers that come up. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some thinking an old prophet like Moses or Jeremiah come back to life. There hasn't been this kind of spiritual activity in 400 years, so there's a lot of excitement, a lot of rumors about what's going on and who it is that's doing it. And then Jesus asked them another question. And this is the most important question in the universe. Who do you say that I am? I wish sometimes there was a director's note in there after Jesus asked the question, telling us how long there was of silence, a silent, suspenseful pause right there, because it must have been some. You know, we know Peter liked to talk and get out there, you know, but you know, they had just seen a lot. And here they're being asked personally, hey, who do you say that I am? And so the disciples must have been thinking about all they'd seen and heard. And then Peter has his shining moment and he speaks out, the Christ of God, God's Messiah. Now what Peter is confessing there is that Jesus was the one anointed by God, sent by him to rescue his people. That he was the greatest of all the prophets that had ever come in the past. That he was the Son of God. Now we know from Matthew's gospel that something spiritual was going on in Peter's heart to be able to answer the way he did. I want to read that for you. Matthew 16, verses 16 to 18. Simon and Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus tells us there that faith in who he is, the ability to see Jesus as the Son of the living God, the Christ of God, God's Messiah, that comes, that ability comes from God. Faith comes from him. And then the end of that tells us, the end of the passage there in Matthew tells us something about all believers. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. There's some foreshadowing there saying, you know, Peter, I'm going to put you in charge of the new church. But there's also some forecasting going on there. That this confession is what the church will be built on. In answering this question, who do you say that I am? Who do you believe Jesus to be? And this is where we want to bring the act to life in our life. This is where we want to take a lead role in Act 1, confessing the person of Christ. Answering this question for ourselves, personally and publicly. Now, there will be a first time that that happens in your life, and then there will be multiple times that it happens in your life. It will be reproduced. Peter's confession, it was personal and it was public. And that's what each person needs to do. Personally answer the question about that, about Jesus, and then to make it public. A lot of times that happens when you stand up and you answer an altar call. You know, you're given an opportunity to believe in Jesus, and they say, well, here's how you do that. And that happens different ways, different places. But sometimes it's stand up, come forward. And if you did that, you are expressing, you are confessing your faith in who Jesus is. You are saying, personally, I need a Savior, and I believe he is the one. You know that baptism is meant to be a public confession of your faith in who Jesus is? It's meant to do that. If you want to confess the person of Christ in your life, and you've never stood up before people and told them how you became a believer and what you're believing, and then gone into the waters of baptism, if you've never done that before, I can tell you this morning, without the shadow of a doubt, that that is your very next step of obedience to Jesus. It's your very next step. And if you want to do that, I can make that happen. I can help you bring the act to life. You know, I truly believe that this act in the production of a Christian life is missed by so many people in America. Because we have been hearing a gospel that skips Act 1 and goes on to Act 2, trusting the work of Christ. Now, to understand what Jesus has done, you know, that he died on the cross for our sins, and, you know, say yes to that, and you're going to go to heaven and be forgiven of your sin. I mean, that's something that's pretty easy to say yes to. But to say that Jesus is the Son of the living God and he is my God is something altogether different. Something spiritual has to happen. And so what happens normally in churches is a prayer is prayed to believe, but it's never made public. A person's decision, that it never goes public. And then all you really see is some spotty church attendance and, you know, just not really the life that is a history-making production. It just isn't what God has in mind. It's not what his word describes. Act 1 comes first in our life with God, confessing the person of Christ. That puts Jesus at the very center of your life. It puts you under his authority. And that secures your future home and is evidence of God working in your heart. The first time you do this, the first time you take a lead role in Act 1, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget the time that you go public with your faith. You'll never forget it. You'll never forget the day you got baptized. But those aren't the last times that you do this, that you perform this act. It happens again and again and again. And we get to that in Act 3. But your personal and public witness becomes a way to confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God. So the question, have you taken a lead role in this act? Have you ever gone public with your personal profession of faith. Have you ever done that before? It's step one. Step one in a life with God. It's putting Jesus in the middle of it. I read this. I don't have the quote, but it's like, you know, Jesus, or Christianity, is not about church. It's not about programs. It's not about religion. It's about a person. It's about a person. It's not a system of belief. It's about Jesus. And if he's missing, then it becomes religion. Have you taken a lead role in this act? Have you done it? Have you stood up and said, Jesus is my Savior. He's the Son of God. Of God, and he died for me. Now, in verses 21 to 23 comes Act 2, trusting in the work of Christ. Jesus responds to Peter's confession really with a surprising plot twist. He tells the disciples not to tell anyone what they know. And then he goes on to say that he must suffer, be rejected, die, and rise again. For what should be a moment of celebration for the disciples, rejoicing that the Messiah has finally come, it turns into this moment of confusion. Because most people were expecting a Messiah, the one that Peter just confessed, they were expecting a conqueror. They were expecting someone to come in and overthrow the Roman government and establish Israel as an independent nation living under the rule of God. That's what they were looking for. But Jesus had work to do that the disciples did not understand. They didn't get it. And he didn't want the disciples going out there telling everybody, hey, we found the Messiah, join the revolution, when it wasn't what they were thinking was going to happen. I want you to understand the work the Messiah came to do. I want you to understand that and what trusting in his work means for your life. So the perfect Son of God was sent by his Father to come and rescue people from their sins. And so all that he went through, everything he went through, the betrayal, the arrest, the abandonment, the beating, the trial, the rejection of his own people, the shameful crucifixion on a cross, and the victorious rising from the dead. All of that was necessary to provide payment for our sins so we could be forgiven and have life with God and for God. His work doesn't mean that we should expect an easy street life. Doesn't mean that. His work doesn't mean that because we're free from sin, that we're free to sin. Doesn't mean that. His work doesn't mean that we aren't going to face suffering and death in our life. It doesn't mean that Satan is going to leave us alone. It doesn't mean any of that. Don't be confused about the work of Christ. Now, how do we take a lead role in Act 2, trusting in the work of Christ? How do we do that? I'm going to give you three ways. Three ways. The first one, trusting in the work of Christ frees us from working for our salvation. It frees us from working for our salvation. Do you ever find yourself in the thinking that you're just working so hard to be a good person? You know, or that you're working so hard for the approval of man or the approval of God. Or that you're working so hard to make up for something that went bad because of you. Is your life with Jesus exhausting because you're working for what has already been provided for you? Now, you're probably not thinking that you're working for salvation, but when your work is for you, that's what you're doing. Jesus said this, come to me and I will give you. See, we know that verse. Where's the rest? Come to me and I will give you rest. He said on the cross, it is. He sat down at the right hand of God because his work was done. It's done. And you know, every day as a believer, we want to grow. We want to grow in trusting in his work for our salvation. Because when we do that, we start learning to live in the rest he has provided for us right now. That's how you bring it to life. Here's another one. Trusting in his work helps us defeat condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, condemnation is a tool of the enemy. And he uses that to keep us looking down. Looking down on ourselves and looking down on our life. He will shine a light. Satan will shine a light on our sin and say, look at what you've done. But Jesus' work provides justification for us. And so it makes it possible for us to say, Satan, you're right, but I'm with him. And that takes some time to let sink in. You know, that we don't start living in defeat and looking down on ourselves because we keep messing up. Yeah, we'll get better in our life, but we're always going to be messing up. I mean, you know, it just happens. And so this is a way for us to defeat condemnation. Looking at the cross, trusting in Jesus' work for our justification. We're justified because of him. Thank the Lord. And then trusting in his work gives us hope for the future. It makes all the difference that Jesus is alive. Makes all the difference for our faith. We have a living Savior. I'm looking forward to celebrating that on Easter with all of you. Jesus is the first fruits of all who believe in him, the first fruits who will rise from the dead, who will defeat the grave. And trusting in his work gives us hope that because he rose, we will too. Death won't win in our life. But it doesn't end there. Trusting in his work gives us hope for the present day. Because we have a living Savior and his promises to us, he's with us. It means that we can count on him. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He'll carry us. He'll comfort us. He'll strengthen us in our weaknesses and our weariness. He is alive. Now, just like Act 1, confessing the person happens once, and then again, Act 2, same thing. It happens the first time, trusting in what he's done on the cross. But we grow in that. And as we grow in trusting in his work, we grow in resting in his work. And we grow in defeating condemnation, in growing in our own justification. And we grow in hope. And if we do that, we'll have a history-making production. We will. Then in verses 23 to 27, we get Act 3. Follow the way of Christ. So the guys are all there. They've just confessed what they believe about Jesus, who he is. And they're confused about the Messiah and what he's come to do. And now they're faced with what it means to follow the way of Christ. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you're going to walk the same path to the cross that I do every day by denying yourself. There's no other way to follow Jesus. If he's going to be Lord of your life, listen, if he's going to be Lord of your life, you're not taking second place and giving him first place. Okay, you're not like just moving over to the driver's seat. You're moving to the back seat. He's driving. Other people get the passenger, you get the back seat. You're giving him first, everybody else second, and you get last. That's following Jesus. Now, this can show up in our life in a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. Jesus said this is a lifestyle. This is a daily event for us. Something that we should have as a pattern in our life. Taylor University is a Christian college up in Upland, Indiana. And years ago, they were excited about a new student that was coming to enroll in their school from Africa. His name was Sam. So this was kind of before the days that it was pretty common for international students to come and study in the U.S. So when he arrived on campus, he got some pretty good treatment. And the president of the university gave him a tour. He showed him where all the dorms were. And when the tour was over, the president asked him where he would like to live. And he said, if there's a room that no one wants, give that one to me. And that touched the president's heart. And he turned and started to cry. He said, over years of welcoming thousands of Christian men and women to the college, I've never heard anyone say that kind of thing before. If there's a room nobody wants, give that one to me. That is the self-denial Jesus teaches about. If there is a job that nobody wants to do, I'll do that job. If there is a kid that no one wants to eat lunch with, I'll eat with that kid. If there is a piece of toast that's burnt, I'll take that piece. If there's a parking space that's far away from the church, I'll take that parking space. We don't have one of those, but if there's a hardship somebody has to endure, I'll endure that hardship. If there's a sacrifice someone has to make, I'll make that sacrifice. This is denying yourself. This is picking up your cross daily and following Jesus. Now, this is really, for what it should be an incredible moment for the disciples, this is like, whoa, man, this stinks. how is this good? And so the rest of the verses are really an apologetic for the way. Jesus needs to convince them that this way is really actually the right way. So he goes on to do that. Verse 24 contrasts the two options, the self-centered way and the Christ-centered way. Self-centered living leads to loss, and Christ-centered living leads to life. So you live for you. Your comfort, your fun, your wealth, your status, your whatever, you live for you, and you'll end up losing everything that you're trying to gain. Now, the trouble with this kind of life is that you don't find out you lose everything until the end. The end of the friendship, the end of the marriage, the end of the family, the end of the job, the end of life. You don't find out till the end that you've lost everything. No man on his deathbed ever said to his wife, I wish I would have been at the office more. At the end of life, too late to do anything about it. That's when we realize that we've lost. Now, the alternative is the Christ-centered way. The Christ-centered way. Giving away your life because of Jesus. So this is the mom giving up her career to raise a family. This is a dad giving up a promotion so he can be available and be home more with his kids. This is a busy lady carving out time in her day to go visit a friend at the hospital. This is a doctor leaving behind a lucrative practice to go serve the poor in the city. This is a single person giving up their desire to be married so they can follow Christ wholeheartedly. Lots of examples of this. And they all have one thing in common. All of those things are done because of Jesus. He said, if you lose your life for my sake, that's key. We do these things because of Jesus, or it doesn't make sense. And when you put him in the middle of your life, it makes total sense because what he's done for us. So lots of examples of how to bring this alive in your life. Now, the amazing thing about the Christ-centered way is you don't have to wait to the end to get what's coming to you. It actually, this lifestyle becomes life-giving for you. The experience does. So walking in Jesus' footsteps, it always helps us know him better. And the more we know him, the better we know him. That is the definition of eternal life. And so the greater experience we have of eternal life right here. Now, verse 25, Jesus puts the exclamation point on his way. He said, what does it profit you to gain the whole world but lose your soul? This only makes sense. It is of no benefit to you, no benefit to anybody else, to live for yourself. No benefit. So think about it. This makes sense. Choosing the way is not an easy decision. It's difficult because it's an everyday saying no to you and yes to him. But I tell you this, the rewards are out of this world. Verse 26 talks about the end of the age, when people are finding out then just exactly what they've lost. And when people are following the way of Christ, it is never going to be a popular decision. It is always going to be swimming upstream. And so because of that, because everybody else is going downstream with the flow, there's a tendency to say, I don't want to do this. I want to be with them. I want to be with the majority. I mean, the majority is always right, right? Jesus calls that being ashamed of him. And it tells you something about your heart, if that's you. See, the Son of God came to lose so that others could win. But that wasn't the end for him. He speaks about here, he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back in his glory, in the glory of the Father, and of all the angels, as a trifecta of glory. But when we make this choice, it's not when he's in glory. It's when he's dying in shame. So it looks like we're picking the losing team. But what we find out in our life is that we are standing with the greatest champion there ever has been and will be. So when this happens, what Jesus is talking about, there's not going to be any people jumping on the Jesus bandwagon. You know, like there are people jumping on the Oregon Ducks bandwagon this morning. You know, none of that's going to go on. They've lost at this point. They've lost. Now, in verse 27, Jesus gives a cliffhanger to the production. This is a to-be-continued verse about the next act that's coming up in the next set of verses, which, so there's like an 8-day intermission before this next one, but we'll get to that next week. He says that some standing here in this circle are not going to die before they see the kingdom of God. So you've heard what Messiah is going to do. You heard that it isn't going to be what you thought it was going to be. And that you've heard that following him means you're going to suffer just like he did. But you have to remember there's another world that we're living for. There's another world. A few of you here are going to see it with your own eyes before you die. Most of you here are going to have to walk by faith, believing it's there in service of it for the rest of your life. You do that confessing the person of Christ, by trusting in the work of Christ and following the way of Christ. You do that and you'll end up with a history-making production. I'm going to play a song for you that describes this kind of life. It's called Live to Lose by Aaron Schust. And as it plays, I just want you to spend a little time in reflection about these acts in your life. Have you confessed the person of Christ personally and publicly? Are you trusting in the work of Christ for your justification, or are you working very hard for it yourself? Have you made this decision to follow Jesus, to turn away from the way of the world, to deny yourself, to take back seat in your life? Just as it plays, just ask God to reveal to you where you're at and what decisions you need to make. Let's listen.
So, three acts. Confessing the person of Christ. Is that where you're at today? Do you need to do that today? I'm going to just give you the chance to do that. It's not easy, but this altar is open for our during this last song. If you need to come forward and confess Him as your Savior personally, do it today. Don't wait another day. If you're exhausted this morning because you're trying to work so hard to live the Christian life, this altar is for you. Come up here and trust in His work for your salvation, for your justification. Come up here and just rest in His presence. Maybe it's Act 3 today. You know, maybe you've found yourself living for yourself. Believe what Jesus has said. It doesn't profit anyone to live that way in your life. Come on up here and make a decision. Turn from self-centered living and start living for Christ. Lord, we just thank You for Your grace, for Your love, for Your mercy. And it flows out into our lives every day. And we think about that day that we confessed You as Savior and Lord in our life. We think about that day and how wonderful it was. Feeling the burden of our sin lifted. Feeling the joy of the angels rejoicing over us. And too, we think about that day sometimes and wish we were back there. Because there's been a long trail between that day and this. And we've fallen down. And we've struggled and we've worked. Lord, forgive us. Help us to trust in what You've done for us. Help us, Lord, to live in the strength that Your Spirit provides us. Help us to remember that there is no condemnation now for those who belong to Jesus. Satan's right, but I'm with him. Lord, we hear that call, the call to pick up our cross daily. And, you know, Lord, that cross is heavy. It's rough. And we know the more that we experience that, we know You better. We know what You did for us better. And so we ask for Your help today, Lord. Give us eyes to see how we can get in the back seat. And we can confess You in our life with the way that we live. How we can love others. How we can serve You today. Because today is all we got. So thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your presence here. We pray as we go. We can sense You going with us. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.